Good morning. This fall, our sermon series, we have been looking at, reflecting on a Hebrew word called hesed. And hesed is normally translated as steadfast love or loving and sheltering kindness. And this is the idea, hesed, that it's not just emotion, not just feeling connection, but it's a loyalty that is expressed in action, expressed in some kind of kindness or some kind of movement towards another person. And so as we've been looking at that, we've been doing that through primarily the book of Ruth from the Old Testament, in which we saw God's hesed demonstrated in the lives of Ruth and Boaz in particular. And this morning, though, we're going to wrap up that series, and we're going to look at Psalm 107. That's the way that we began way back in the beginning of the fall, and the way that we'll end by looking at this psalm, which invites us, directs us, to reflect on the steadfast love of God, to give thanks for God's goodness and his loving kindness, and tells us that whoever is wise, that he or she should attend to this love, to this hesed, that should be what we hold on to and consider. And my hope is throughout this series, but especially again today, we're reminded that hesed's not just an idea, but it's at the heart of who God is, and that we see that most clearly in Jesus, in his incarnation, him coming to us. We see it in his life and ministry and death. And we're also reminded that if we are the people of God, that is the type of love, the type of kindness that we want to have for one another, and for our neighbor. But before we look at our passage, I should say that the psalm is a long one, and so this morning what we'll do, though, is we'll look at the opening, which calls us to give thanks for God's steadfast love that endures. Then we'll also look at the end, which calls us to that path of wisdom. But in the middle of those two things, there are four images, and we're going to look at the last of the four, and it's an image of those who find trouble. They find chaos and upheaval, and in their fear, they cry out to God, seeking his steadfast love. So let's look at our passage this morning. You can follow in your order of worship or your Bible. This is from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here, and we thank you for your word that you speak to us, that you have gathered us in your presence, that we would be reminded again of your truth and of your way, of your love and faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that not only would we receive that, but that by your Spirit we'd be changed, and that we would be men and women who find our wisdom and our path in your steadfast love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned briefly in the introduction, our sermon will have kind of three parts, where we look at this introduction, this call to give thanks, that we look at this last image of the sea, and we look finally at this reminder that we have wisdom by considering God and his steadfast love. Our passage opens with an invitation to you and to me, an invitation that we are to give thanks. Give thanks for God's goodness, and give thanks for his steadfast love, his hesed, that endures forever. We are invited to give thanks, And you and I, it's good for us to pause and remember that when we are direct this way, it's directing us, it's orienting us to look beyond ourselves. It might sound obvious, but when we gather on a Sunday morning, as we gather as God's people, we do so not to celebrate ourselves. We do not come boasting of our promises about what we have done or what we promised to do, nor do we list our achievements or set forth our plans. None of those things are central to our identity as individuals or as a people before God. But rather, we are directed to give thanks. We are directed to look beyond ourselves to another's kindness, to another's kindness for you and for me. Now, if you have been here over the last month or so, as we walk through the story of Ruth, we looked at the fact that hesed is not just of God, though that it's something that God desires for you and I to practice, and that we also reflected on the fact that God often establishes his kingdom. He establishes his kingdom when his people practice sheltering kindness to one another and to their neighbors. We thought about how such kindness, such sheltering kindness, what it looks like. It looks like seeing another person, seeing their sorrows even, about seeking their good or being willing to receive the good that they have to offer to you. It looks like preventing them from harm or by carrying their burdens even when it brings inconvenience or cost to you. And I mention all those things for us to be reminded that when we think of God's steadfast love, it is to move us. But we want to stop, though, and remember that why our vocation as God's people is compelling and it's beautiful, that we need to make sure that hesed, when we understand it, begins with God. That it's not ultimately something you and I are tasked to do, not something that you and I promise to do, but rather it begins and understood primarily as the characteristic of our God. When we say, who is our God? Who is the creator of all things? Our God is one who is marked with a steadfast love that endures forever. And it's part of that, we're part of centering it on God, remembering that about God, is why we see who it is that cries out, who it is that gives thanks. You see in our passage, it is the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them speak of God's goodness. Let them speak of God's steadfast love. Well, in Scripture, whenever people receive a name or a title, it's significant. And here the title is the redeemed of the Lord. The Scripture speaks about that title in numerous places, but the prophet Isaiah, in one place in particular, talks about the redeemed of the Lord through an image of a city. That once there was a great city, but upon that city now the walls have crumbled. That city that once had beautiful gates that welcomed people from all over the place, those gates are now in ruins. And that city that once had much to offer is now a place that nobody wants to remember. But in the image of the prophet Isaiah, he says that there will come a day in which those walls will be restored, that they will be strong again. There'll be a day in which the city will be full of life and that the gates themselves will no longer be ruins, but they will be beautiful. And that those who walk through those gates into a city will be called the redeemed of the Lord. Who will walk into the city? It is the redeemed of God. And once they've gathered in that place, they will now receive a new name, and that city will now be called a city not forsaken, a city that has been remembered, a city in which God's kindness has fallen upon it. You see, the name redeemed tells us a couple things. One, it says that those who are redeemed have known trouble. If you and I are the redeemed of the Lord, that knows that it means that we have known trouble. Walls broken, places of connection find separated, gates of beauty that have fallen or in ruins. So the name redeemed speaks of trouble, but it also saying the redeemed of the Lord tells us that there is more than that trouble. That while trouble is real, there's something else. The redeemed of the Lord tells us that our something else, our hope, is not ultimately rooted in you or me, but rooted in the one who has redeemed us, the Lord. the one who has taken our cost upon himself or our trouble in order to be restored. And it's in that invitation for us to identify as those who know trouble, but those who have cried out to a God who hears and who acts that brings us to this image of the sea. For the psalm offers four images, and we'll look at the last one. And it offers an image that allows us to reflect on our trouble, but also to reflect on a God who hears and who acts to carry burdens, to enter into ruins. It starts by telling us that some go down to the sea in ships, going about their business on the great waters. And in the waters or in the deep, they encounter stormy winds. These stormy winds, they lift up the waves, and those who are in the ships are being lifted up to the heavens and dropped again into the depths. Going about their business, they find themselves suddenly swept up in chaos, the chaos of the deep. And how does the psalm describe the way that these men and women feel? It says their courage melted away. They reel and they stagger like drunken men. They are at their wits' end. The other day, I was at Beans and Bagels over in Rockwell, and maybe you've been there before, but they have some murals on the wall, and one of the murals on the wall has a quote from an author, Marcel Proust. And in that quote on the wall, it says, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes." And I mention that quote as we reflect on this image, because here is a group of people who go down to their ships and they enter the waters. And at the end of the image, after much has happened, they eventually arrive at their desired haven. So we can ask, what happened? They reached their destination, but what happened to them? They became new men and new women. I might say they began to have new eyes. And what happened to make that be the case? Well, if you reflect on me with this image, they experienced something that melted their courage, that brought them to their wits' end, meaning that they faced circumstances or powers that exposed the reality of their lack of control. The facade of being self-sufficient, the facade of having power to direct their circumstances, to control events, to control outcomes, that facade, for at least for a period of time, was exposed for what it was, a facade. The phrase, "they came to their wits' end," carries this notion that all their wisdom was swallowed up. All that they had to offer within themselves or their resources, they found wanting. They were insufficient. And so the arrival at their desired haven was clearly not due to their navigational abilities, not due to their powers, but rather in spite of their lack of control, in spite of their limitations. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been caught in a storm in the sea. I'm glad about that. I don't know about your situation, but this image still resonates with me. Imagine like you, and certainly for myself, I have experiences where I want something to stop. I want something to be different. I want things to change, and I'm confronted in that desire with my lack of power to make it so. We know this image is about more than just a sea. It's more than just winds and waves. It invites us in to think about chaos or things that would swallow up our wisdom and swallow up our resources. You see, the scriptures consistently speak about the waves and the deep as a symbol of chaos, a symbol of evil, a symbol of uncertainty, of confrontation with human limitation. And I can only imagine if we follow into this image that those who are on the sea, those who are in this ship, that they longed for things to stop, to park the boat, somehow make things go quiet, to make it stop going up and down, to ask, you know, where are the controls? Why are the things I've done in the past not working now to bring about what I desire? It's in the deep of our limitations are exposed. It's when we have a path set in our mind. We have an expectation, an outcome for our journey. But eventually, all of a sudden, we encounter that the ship is not responding to our plan or course, to our controls. And it's worth us asking as we reflect on this image that God gives us, is that have we felt this way? Have you felt such things? And I do not ask that lightly, for when we reflect on such moments or such periods of our life, whether from the past or things right now, we know that that brings about things like fear, insecurity, anger, deep frustration. And that can come sometimes by looking inward at ourselves and seeing our sin or seeing the brokenness within us and longing for us to be different men or different women. Can also come, though, because of how we've been treated by others, by their choices, by their patterns, by their neglect towards us or our relationship. Or maybe it's simply that we desire deeply for something to happen, even something that is very, very good. But realize that the result is not ultimately in our hands, or that the circumstances that are taking us a certain direction are not to be changed by our powers. It's worth us asking, how do we handle such a reality? How do we respond to coming face to face with those limitations? Well, if you're like me, I think it's tempting. It's often tempting to conclude that what I need to do is I need to work harder at putting things the right way. That I need to be more diligent. That if I make right choices, or if I handle difficult things the right way, or if I avoid certain pitfalls, then such chaos or such difficult things will just go away. You see, when we face things that melt our courage, brings us to our wit's end, as our passage says, it's not a certainty, it's not automatic that we become men and women with new eyes. It doesn't happen automatically that we begin a path of becoming new men or new women, for it is very likely and it's very tempting to keep our old eyes and just squint as hard as we can, right? To follow the old patterns of how things have gone in the past or what we hope things will be for the future. You and I know that in our world today that we don't have to look too far to feel chaos, to feel uncertainties. But when we squint and when we seek to determine our own path or our own resources, we're forgetting what this image invites us to see. Human limitation, human trouble. Just this past week, I saw in the magazine The Atlantic that there was an article about teenagers in Palo Alto, California. Sounds nice about now, right, to go to California. And this article, though, was about asking, why do affluent parents put so much pressure on their kids? I should be clear that I'm not reading this to pick on affluent parents, but rather this article raises the question that when you have all sorts of financial resources, shouldn't your life become easier? Shouldn't you feel more secure and more at peace? And why is it, this article asks, that that doesn't seem to be the case, at least for some children? This looks at these children living in Palo Alto, and it says here, quote, "On the surface, the rich kids seem to be thriving. They have cars, nice clothes, good grades, easy access to health care, and excellent prospects. But many of them are not navigating adolescence successfully. The rich middle and high school kids have been found that have higher rates of alcohol and drug abuse, have much higher rates in suicide than the national norm. They report clinically significant depression or anxiety or delinquent behavior at a rate 2 or 3 times the national average. Starting in 7th grade, the rich cohort, this rich study, included just as many kids who display troubling levels of delinquency as the poor study. While the poor kids might be more likely to fight or carry weapons, the rich kids report higher levels of lying, cheating, theft, and depression. Now, why do I read that to you? I read it because as the article goes on, it talks about that for these kids, that the financial expectations became a pressure upon them. Pressure to have control over one's life, pressure to have a certain future before them, pressure to determine their experiences, to determine their circumstances because they had certain access to certain things. And why it's true that we should make healthy choices or seek healthy relationships that foster safety for us. The reality is that no matter how much pressure is applied, no matter what performance is offered, no matter what resources we have, there are many things beyond our powers, many things beyond our resources, many things beyond our controls. And to ask a child or ask anyone to set forth a certain future is to ask something that they cannot give. It is wise for us to see our limitations, and it's in such a path that we're invited to have new eyes. And it's in these new eyes, this new way, that we're invited in our passage to cry out to God. For those who were in the storm, they cried out to God, and God hears them and stills their waves and brings them to their desired haven. As we see, they see their trouble, they cry out to the God who comes to those who are in trouble. And right away, we're invited to the story of the gospel that we heard Gina read, that in the gospels, we encounter a great storm, a ship out of control, a cry for help for those who are perishing, who are out of control. And we hear Jesus speak to the wind and the waves, and they obey. You see, in Jesus, we ultimately see the hesed of God, the steadfast love of God, a God that is desiring to hear our cries, and a God that is desiring to enter into our troubles. It's ultimately proclaimed in the ministry and the life and death of Jesus. That's why the reason that Jesus' ministry is marked by what we see in this psalm, if we read all of it, for he was the one that feeds the hungry, that finds the lost, that came to liberate those who are bound or oppressed, those who he heals and forgives the bowed down, and he is the one who stills storms and stills winds and speaks comfort in chaos. Jesus, you see, invites us to give up our self-sufficiency and to walk in the way of the cross. He calls us rather to rest on the faithfulness and the care of God. And the cross is the very sign of God's steadfast love, that God is willing to bear the cost and the burden of drawing near to us, that we would be his redeemed. The cross tells us that in God's steadfast love, he moves to the weak and to the fearful and to the lost, to those who are in bondage. He moves to draw near to them and to also speak hope in the midst of their trouble. And for you and me, the cross, we're told that in the cross that there is no brokenness that cannot be restored, no loss that cannot be redeemed. That in the cross, those gates that fall and the walls that crumble, the ruins can be lifted up. You see, in the cross, we see God act for those who are in trouble, but not just acts for those who are in trouble, but in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the promise that there is no chaos or power that can separate us from God. God not only draws near to us, but promises that all those things that would seek to harm us, to separate us from him, that they cannot stop his enduring love. It's for this reason that this psalm invites you and I to find wisdom, new eyes, in the love of God. It can be fearful and it can be overwhelming to think about the fact that our human vocation, our human way, requires us to depend on God. On God hearing, on God moving towards us, on God's loyalty, even in the midst of our disloyalty, on God's faithful care, which he promises will endure forever. In the moments in which we come to our wit's end, when we see our wisdom being swallowed up, when our resources are swallowed up, it's an invitation for you and for me to reflect on what God wants in your life, in my life. an invitation to find our wisdom, to find our path, to find our hope in the enduring love of God, a love that's seen most clearly in Jesus and his cross and resurrection. Let us cling to that as our hope today and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God that hears us and in our trouble does not stay away but draws near. Lord, I pray for the men and women and for myself as we gather here that as we face our troubles, as we face the chaos of our life or of this world, I pray, Lord, that you would move us to cry out to you and that we'd find comfort in your cross and resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.